Welcome to, you got to turn it on, don't you? Welcome to the Watchman for Jesus program tonight, end of the week. Hopefully the last part of Daniel's dream in 70 weeks, maybe not. It's kind of complicated. I'm going to simplify it best I can. This is what's going on today. I mean, we're right at the cusp of it, of the revival of the Holy Roman Empire. Right at it. That'll begin the 7 years. Once it starts, there's no stopping it. It could be another generation too, though. Isn't that amazing? That's what really is going on. It's not New York shooting. It's not Fukushima. It's not any of this other stuff. All that other is to keep you busy. TV, all that's to keep you busy. This is what's really going on. This prophecy. The end times events. There's going to be a whole lot of people surprised when this finally hits off. I mean, a lot of people. And a lot of what you've told people, the truth assuming, of course, is all start coming to them when it all takes place. I remember when he told me, wow, it happened. You know, that's when it's really going to make sense. Right now, people are too comfortable. Some of this is too intense, man. I'll tell you one thing. After 2 hours of broadcast, and then I go into Bible study, I tell you, because there's a lot of mental going on. I got to make sure things are straight. And a lot of times, I don't have a script I read. I'll have different things from different commentators and different places, and then parts over here and parts over there. And it's structured differently. But it is getting upon us. It is upon us. We're at the end, at the foot of the statue, or the image of the beast. The coming together of the 10 toes, the feet of clay and iron mixed, we're there. It's not yet, but we are really close. Dedicate the broadcast, and then we'll go into the final stretch of Daniel's prophecy, and we've really covered it quite quickly. It is quite extensive. You got simple versions, more detailed versions. Lord, we come tonight before you in prayer once again, and we pray. Bible study about Daniel, Lord, as we get a glimpse of what the future will hold through your holy word, not by any one person's interpretation, Lord, but through your holy word that reaches out to us. We're praying, Lord, protection around us as we study our walk in the word, and for others also that have to walk in the word, that, Lord, you'll give them strength and courage to stand up to what's to come, and on daily life, that, Lord, you'll give them the words to speak to others as we head to that final stretch toward that end times events and tribulations. And we know Daniel lays them out for us, Lord, that we see the focus now is on the book of Daniel. We make these prayers to you and your Son, to your Son, Jesus Christ. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Family, last night we were talking about the reign of Belshazzar. We talked about the whole line from Nebuchadnezzar all the way down through to the Chaldeans, Zaphion and Herodotus and Berosus, and the story of the fall of the great city, and many tablets of Babylon that they found tell us that the Persian army took Babylon without a battle. 4 months later, Cyrus entered the city, and Darius received the kingdom from Cyrus as a vice regent over some parts of it. So we come down to the first year of Belshazzar's reign after that. And David had a vision himself. Now keep in mind the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, I've been practicing. Of Nebuchadnezzar, I should have stopped when I was ahead. Nebuchadnezzar and his vision of the beast in the four kingdoms. So now we have God giving Daniel a vision. And it goes something like this. That during the first year of Belshazzar's reign, Daniel had this vision of four wild beasts. Now these four beasts symbolizes the four kingdoms that we discussed in the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel 7. So picturing them as beasts, wild beasts, gives us kind of a hint as to the moral character of these empires. For they're represented by ferocious wild beasts, and history reveals the true heart of nations through that. Now, in his Nebuchadnezzar's dream image, you have, well, man's sort of view, bird's eye view, if you will, the magnificence of these kingdoms. But in Daniel's dream, we have God's view of the same. So, let's see who Daniel says these four beasts are. And it'd be in Daniel 7, 17 to 23. Okay, talking about the four great beasts. Get there. It says that during the first year, well, actually, we'll take it from the King James. These great beasts, which are four, or four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom, possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceedingly dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, nails were of brass, which devoured, breaking pieces, and stuffed the residue with his feet. So we got brass and iron mixed in here a little bit. And here it gets kind of interesting. And the ten horns, Daniel 7:20. And of the ten horns that were in this head, and of the other which came up before whom three fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. So he's special, this one. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints, prevailed against them. 7:23, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And a time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, and shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. Let's go to 24. And the ten horns out of the kingdom are ten kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue three kings. Now, the first, or Babylon, was like a lion with eagle's wings. Jeremiah kind of brought in Nebuchadnezzar's both to the lion and eagle. That's where you'll find Jeremiah 49:19-22. Jeremiah 49:19-22. Behold, he shall come up like a lion from the swelling of the Jordan against the habitation of the strong. But I will suddenly make him run away from her, who is a chosen man, that I may appoint over her. For who is like me, and who shall appoint me the same? And lo, who is that shepherd who will stand before me? Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord. For he that is taken away, or taken against Edom, his purposes, that he hath purposed himself against the inhabitants of Tanan. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitations desolate with them. The earth is moved at the noise of their fall, at the cry of the noise thereof was heard in the Red Sea. And finally, behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle, spread his wings over Bozrah. At the same time shall be the heart of mighty men of Edom, be as the heart of a woman in her pangs. So Persia was the bear, the cruel animal who delights to kill for the sake of killing. The third was a leopard or panther of sort, a beast of prey, you might add. His four wings, portray with swiftness. Now, before we go and see the rapid marches of Alexander's army and his actual, according to commentators, his insatiable love of a conquest and drama, in a few short years, he conquered the world at that time, the known world. And the fourth beast was different from all the rest. It was dreadful and terrible. Strong exceedingly, had great iron teeth. Daniel 7, verse 7. So the vision of these four beasts covers the same ground as the great image of Daniel 2. So this little horn is, according to many theologians, coming up among the ten is the Antichrist yet to come. Hadn't happened yet. We see him represented in Revelation as the beast coming out of the sea meaning groups of populations of people, in Daniel 7, 15 to 25. I'll sort of take my time here to make sure I explain it right, because it sure can get expensive. It sure can get a little complicated, I will tell you. That's at 15:25, right? Now the saints will be oppressed by the Antichrist, and is the last world ruler before Christ comes, Revelation 13, verse 1. And rule of the dictators is beginning to see or to hint at the extent of the power and authority possible to the last great dictator, who would be then who? The Antichrist himself. So this period terminates and stops the Great Tribulation. And this is a period between which judgments of God are to come upon the earth for those rejecting Jesus Christ and all the past sins, for those that didn't repent. Now, 2 years later, in Daniel 8, we're in 7 right now, we have another vision of the ram and he-goat. Belshazzar is still on the throne. The vision includes only two of the four kingdoms, Persia and Greece. You find that in Daniel 8, verses 20 to 21. At the same time, you've got the kingdom of Medo-Persia, overthrown by the king of Greece, after all. And this one contains a prophecy, the division of the latter kingdom on the death of Alexander, and that between his four generals. He had four of them. And so Daniel had this vision that Shushan, which is the capital of Persia. So this is where 70 years later, the events recorded in Esther took place. If you read Esther. Now, then came along the ritual or reign of Darius. And that's actually one of the most difficult questions in the Old Testament, actually, is who the identity of Darius the Mede is, really. You find it in Daniel 5:31. He's got to be someone appointed by Cyrus in the statement that he took the kingdom. Confirm it. Some think he was the father or grandfather of Cyrus. Known otherwise as Astyages. Thus he allowed the king to act as king until his death. Others think that he was a commander of the army of Cyrus, named the Gobias. And the difference between this and Darius is the original would be slight. Well, sure enough, after 23 years after the death of Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon fell at the hands of or conqueror of the Medes. Starting all over again. And you know what? Even on these new rulers, Daniel was in a place of power still. And those folks jealous of Daniel because of his position, his intelligence, his wisdom. And then they had a preface given to Daniel at all times, and the plot to destroy him was quickly being formed up. That's how they did things back then. So then the presidents and princes sought to find an opportunity against Daniel. You find that in Daniel 6, verse 4. He okayed all the tax receipts, and they soon found out that Daniel would not allow them any graft. It's all honest. That always had knocked down taxes. But if Daniel didn't let them get by, how were they going to get along with the high cost of living in Babylon? Something had to be done. So Daniel had trouble because he would not stand in with the political crowd. With his own way, his own path. So that he created his own religion. So they used his religion to set their traps with the very same result, as always, when men are fools enough to try to trip the Lord's faithful children. It's hard to imagine that. He's that close to us. But he is. You find 1 Peter 3, verses 12 to 13, Deuteronomy 9, verse 3. And then, remember there's always access to God through prayer in Christ. But we didn't before then. Had to kill an animal, remember? So, we may speak not just three times a day. Prayer in Christ, because the Muslims do five times a day. About doing prayers during the day is like multitudes. We can speak out, not against three times a day, but whenever the meal or when the need arises. Jesus Christ invites us to pray. Even if it's the prayer that I give at the very beginning. Lord's Prayer. Daniel now incited these men at envy because Daniel's ability in this Jewish blood, two of the reasons. The spirit of anti-Semitism, which we've heard me talk about before, is in fulfillment of God's prophecy that the Jews would be hated if it continues rampant even into modern times. So, Daniel's conduct, how he performed himself, in the face of obvious danger, was quite deliberate, because he knew he had to deny his religion, or be prepared to die for it. And there's nothing left, nothing different in his actions. So, you know, he prayed as was his custom back then. And his example would influence other Jews. It's sanctification. It carries forward. And by drawing attention to himself, he might reduce the number of others, reduce the danger for others. And then Daniel's faith during this ordeal was glorious. He was locked into it. And he's just as he'd be expected from somebody ripened with the words of God. Because God's will be done once he makes a move. Now, they were anticipating that nothing was going to be done against Daniel because they knew the king wouldn't raise one little finger toward Daniel. So they had to trap the king, and they said, what was their bait? The king's bait. I want some of that, he says. Well, the law of Mendes and the Persians was unchangeable. You find it in Esther 1, verse 19, and verses 8. The king saw that he had been deceived, realized the injustice of putting Daniel to death. It is best to avoid carrying out the law. Even kings are under the law. But in contrast to the Edict of Darius, before and after Daniel's deliverance from the Sea of Lions, Den of Lions, Daniel 6, 26-27, that over this vast realm of proclamation for declaring the power and greatness of Daniel's God. So then this particular scene in these verses, they close with Daniel's prospering during the reign of Darius and also the reign of Cyrus overlapped. So then Daniel was thrown in the den of lions. But that's when God stepped in. He fell upon the hands of the living God. God didn't let him happen. The world cannot breed a lion that God cannot tame. And when he shut the lion's mouths of difficulty and temptation in God's specialty. So what did Daniel do then? He prayed a prayer of thanksgiving. So when Daniel found out that the writing was signed, he did not fall down in terror and agony, but he praise God, he commit thy way into the Lord. Trusting also in him, he shall bring it to pass. Find that in Psalms 37:15. So now we come upon the reign of Cyrus. And it was during this reign of Cyrus, Daniel 10-12, that a decree was sent out and that for the captives return and build the walls of Jerusalem. You'll find in Ezra 1:2-4. And Daniel, at this time, during the reign of Cyrus, was about 90 years old. He's an old guy. He's too aged to return. Too old. And we can always surmise that he was needed among the exiles in Babylon. They needed him. Actually. So he outlived all his friends and companions. Now, he saw the Israelites gathering in the streets of Babylon for the first time since then. And this aged man, he watched the last caravan leave the west gate to the city to return to Jerusalem. But see, Daniel was still concerned about his people. What's he going to do? What is God going to do to let him know So in the last days, in Daniel 11, you find the vision which concerns the near future of the kingdom, in which Daniel was the greater person during that period of time. Three kings were yet to come in the Medo-Persia Empire. See, we're at Babylon. Three more kings are supposed to come at that point. Then Alexander, the king of Greece, would appear. Daniel 11, verse 2 to 3. His empire would be divided among his four generals, as already been predicted by Jesus, by the prophets. Now, this course of affairs or activity has fallen down to Antiochus Epiphanes and little horn of Daniel the 8th. His desecration of the sanctuary is mentioned again in Daniel 12, verse 11. And so it takes Daniel 11 will define the little horn in Daniel 7. And so the great tribulation follows that people don't think it's going to come. So he asks the question, how is it described in Daniel 12:1? Well, it's a time of unparalleled trouble. And Jesus Christ spoke of this in Matthew 24:21. When he spoke, he said that mention is made of the two resurrections. Daniel 12, verse 2. And these two resurrections will be 1,000 years apart. Now that's some remote viewing, let me tell you. And the first is the resurrection of the saints at Christ's coming to life everlasting. And this is followed by 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. So, at that point, the resurrection of the wicked went to shame everlasting. Many of them fell asleep. Men went to sleep in the dust, and the earth shall awake some to everlasting life, ones born again, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. You follow this in Daniel 12. So, in Daniel 12:2 and Daniel 12:3, you'll find that the ones they kept and now will turn away to righteousness or be given their significant rewards. It shows us the necessity of diligence and soul winning, both during and our wait for Jesus Christ's coming and return. Now, the 70 weeks, it's going to get a little sticky. In the 70 weeks, in the prophecy, it says that they'll be determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to Jerusalem the transgression, and to make an end of all sins, and to make some kind of reconciliation for iniquity, was to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. God's getting ready. But after 62 weeks, shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people, the prince that shall come, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And everything else thereof shall be with a flood until the end of the war, destinations are determined. At this point, he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, Santa Christ is going to cause his sacrifice and oblation to cease. As for overspending of abominations, he shall make it desolate. Even when the consummation and their determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Now get some definitions for Daniel's 70th weeks. Week is a poor English equivalent. Week means a period, doubtless of 7 years. If there be 70 year periods, this is 70 times 7, or 490 years. And we read the scripture, because there's all kinds of people say that. I don't know what it is. It's a pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib. All kinds of definitions for it, but it's none of those. A week, as used in the Bible, is a poor English equivalent. Week means a period, doubtless of 7 years, though. If there be 70-year periods, this is 70 times 7, or 490 years. Now, the scripture, led by God, all scriptures, is to be used for correction. And witness. When it talks about the 70 weeks and three divisions and a time lapse for the present Gentile rule, it gets into the 7 weeks. 7 times 7 is 49. You know, even today, I had to play, I felt obligated to play Christine Lagarde that talked about, or on the board, IMF. She talked about the supernatural and numerology and so forth. Surprising, actually. 62 weeks, number 3, 434 years, that began the building of the wall, or Jerusalem, continues to the crucifixion. Jesus is cut off, but not for self. Daniel 9, 25 and 26. But this point, after 483 years, clock of Israel, the emotional life stops cold turkey. Then began Gentile rule. And no, there's an unknown number of years that intervened after the 6th and 9th year. So tell them what that is. Seventieth week, 7 years, not yet begun. And this is time during which God deals with Israel exclusively. Israel, not America. And beginning after the coming of Christ, Antichrist will take power, covenants, and choose. Breaks it in after about the week is up, as ushers in the time of trouble at Daniel 12:1, and the great tribulation of Revelation, wherewith the 70th week began. So, take many readings for that to kind of get a hang of it, actually. So, We talk about Daniel's dream of the four beasts depicting four world empires. Now, in the simplest way I can give it for now, we'll find that the 70 weeks prophecy is one of the most significant and detailed Masonic or Messianic prophecies of the Old Testament. It tells us what's going to happen in the end times, obviously. And you'll find it, as I mentioned, in Daniel 9. And what happens is, the chapter begins with Daniel praying for Israel. He acknowledges the nation's sins against God and asks God for mercy. Kind of like Abraham did in a way. And Daniel prayed, the angel Gabriel appeared to him and gave him a vision of Israel's future. Now if you run through verse 24, you read Gabriel says, I quote, 70 sevens are decreed for your people and your holy city. Almost all commentators agree that the 70 sevens should be understood as 70 weeks of years. In other words, a period of 490 years. And these verses provide a kind of a clock, an image, you might say, that gives an idea of when the Messiah would come back and some of the events that would accompany his appearance. It hadn't happened yet, supernatural events. Now, this prophecy goes on to divide what I said was the 490 years into three smaller groups. One of 49 years, one of 434 years, and 1 7 years was the end of it. And the final week of seven is further divided into half. So in other words, verse 25 says, from the time that the word goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, and there will be 70 sevens, 62 sevens, and 7 sevens is 49, and 62 sevens, another 434 years, all total. So then you add the 49 years to 434 years, you get 483 years. Man, they're on the end of that prophecy of numbers back then, quite extensively. In some cases, it has power. It's all fraudulent. So, this purpose of the 70 weeks is a prophecy which contains a statement that concerns God's sixfold purpose in bringing these events to pass. Now, in verse 24, to get to the mustard, it says, one, it's to finish transgression. Number two, to put an end to sin. Number three, to atone for wickedness. Four, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Five, to seal up vision and prophecy. And number six, to anoint the most holy. There's a lot, see, that was taken out. Quite a bit, a lot was held back. And notice that these results actually concern the total eradication of sin and then to establish righteousness on this earth. So, the prophecy, the 70 weeks, will summarize what happens before Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom. And I want to make special note that the third in the list of results is to atone for wickedness. Who atoned for that? Jesus did. He accomplished the atonement for sin by his death on the cross. Romans 3:25 and Hebrews 2 verse 17. Now, in the fulfillment of these 70 weeks, that's yet to happen, Gabriel said, the angel Gabriel said that the prophetic clock would start at the time that decree was issued to rebuild Jerusalem. And from the date of that decree to the time of the Messiah would be 483 years. So, when did this happen? We talked about this now. We know from history that the command to restore and rebuild Israel, or Jerusalem, was given by King Orexius of Persia, 445 B.C. And that's Nehemiah 2, verses 1 all the way through 8. So the first unit of 49 years, or seven sevens, covers a time that took to rebuild Jerusalem from what was torn down. The streets and the trench, but in times of trouble, Daniel 9:25. So the rebuilding is chronicled in the book of Nehemiah. Now what standard do we have here? Right now we got the Jewish custom of a 360-day year. So 483 years after 445 B.C. gives us an A.D. a verse of 30. And that actually coincides with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Matthew 21, verse 1 to 9. So the prophecy in Daniel 9 actually specifies that after the completion of the 483 years, you see, the anointed one will be cut off, that would be verse 26, and that was fulfilled when Jesus was crucified. He was cut off. But even Daniel 9:26, it continues on with a prediction that after the Messiah is killed, after the death on the cross, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, not leaving one stone over another. This was fulfilled with the destruction of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. So, the quote-unquote ruler who will come is a reference to the Antichrist, who it seems will have some connection with Rome. It says it's Rome who destroyed Jerusalem. They've been trying to get Jerusalem for the longest time, even when they funded the Muslims. That's one of the agreements back in the days of the Crusades, was to procure Jerusalem for the Pope. The final week of the 70s weeks, of the 77, 69 has been fulfilled in history. At least one more seven that's been looking for yet to be fulfilled. Now, some folks that are considered to be scholars and looking at it, they think that we're now living in the huge gap between the 69th year and the 70th week. So, in other words, the clock, the prophetic clock, has been paused. So the final seven of Daniel is what we would usually call the tribulation period. And even in Daniel, his prophecies reveal some of the actions of the Antichrist. His ruler will come, verse 27 says. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1:7. However, in the middle of the 7, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation. In the temple, Jesus warns of this event in Matthew 24:15. And after the Antichrist breaks the covenant with Israel, a time of great tribulation will begin. It says in the Bible, look for the falling away and the man of sin to be revealed, then the end shall come. And you know that Daniel predicted that this Antichrist will face judgment, and he only rules until the end that's decreed to be poured out on him. That's Daniel 9:27. Abomination of desolation. Because you see, everybody keeps saying, well, what God's going to do something about all this? Well, the word's getting out to everybody until everybody has opportunity to witness for Jesus. And that last person says, I'll take Jesus as my Savior. But only God's going to know that. We'll never know it. We just have to have faith he's going to do it. So in conclusion, the prophecy of the 70 weeks is extremely complex, but it is amazingly detailed in the presentation, especially for that period of time. And you know, a lot's been written about it. Of course, there's all kinds of interpretations. You're going to get them. Always test the spirits. So, and what we're talking about tonight, and they always got to come up with some name. And they're calling what we talk about tonight dispensational millennial view or dispensational premillennial view. One thing's absolutely for certain. God has a timetable. He's keeping things on schedule. He knows the end from the beginning. Isaiah 46:10. And we should always be looking for the triumph return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation 22:7. It's very important. They're only going to let it happen when the last person accepted Jesus as their Savior. Because once it starts, it's like a woman, I'm pregnant. Say, what? What? You are. Well, you know, 9 months that baby's coming out. So in the meantime, there'll be signs of the times. Indicators. So forth. But at some point, that baby's coming out of there. That's the New World Order. It's kind of like a trimesters of a pregnant woman. Like the blooming of the fig tree. People think the blooming of the fig tree is 1948 for Jerusalem. It's not. When you talk about blooming of the fig tree, for example, for the end times events, you're talking about the fig tree that does bloom and that you're supposed to know the signs of the times and know that's a fig tree or whatever. That's supposedly the mark of a true prophet. Well, family, we got something like 5 minutes to go. I briefly covered, because Daniel's 70th week in itself is about 2-3-8 programs. But I gave you a basic overview of those end times events. And nobody's going to be able to pick it out the way it's written until finally it comes about. let y'all remind y'all that we're played up at highpointradio.net, y'all. We are. highpointradio.net, John Kirkler, H-E-R-K-A-L-E-R. highpointradio.net. He has sponsors in New York, Pennsylvania, and New Jersey. He plays my broadcasts and my Bible studies randomly. And he has sponsors. You might want to think about using those sponsors if you're up there in New York, New Jersey, and Pennsylvania. Also, I'll tell you next week, I want to focus on, I feel directed, I feel pushed to study Daniel again, study Ezekiel, study Isaiah and the Revelation. I start talking about the great tribulation that's about to happen. Don't know when, but being ready for it is another story. Because once it begins, then so will the world revolutionary movement. And there's no stopping it. It'll have to be in one day that it will kick off. Because they don't want anybody catching their breath and getting relaxed. They want to kick this thing right off. But not yet. But we are close. Well, family, I'll close in prayer. And then we'll... Oh, yeah, my website, watchforjesus.com, and Facebook is watchforjesus. Y'all study up. Keep your eyes up. Keep your nose in the news. And know where it really lies. We're not born a spirit of fear, but of courage. Lord, we thank you tonight for prayer. Lord, guide us in our studies this weekend. We thank you, Lord, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, most of all, we thank you for the wisdom you give us, the discernment through the Holy Spirit. Father, we look for many more Bible studies. Father, I pray that more will come. And I pray, Father, you guide me, forgive me my sins, and I may know the truth. Father, listen to the prayers of all those praying today for their family members or friends or relatives of some kind that need prayer. And Father, you'll hear that prayer. We thank you, Lord, for all you've given us and what you've done. Because you know, we know you'll never leave us. All these things we pray, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, family, I appreciate y'all coming by. That was a quick hour. Wow. Anyway, it came and it went. The Bible is an amazing book, and the more you study it, it's more amazing every day. It is incredible once you know the history by it. That really enhances how incredible the book is relative to the time frame, the ones who wrote it, and the whole journey of it. There will be an attack upon it. It's already started. Discredit it. Y'all hang in there. So, have a good night. God bless everybody. It's your watchman. Signing off for the weekend. And we'll see y'all next week. Be safe. And good night.
Excuse me. He's alive. Christian. I am with you every day to the end of time.